Check. Here you go. Good evening.
Good evening.
That's pretty good. So this is a good Tuesday night crowd. I'm glad that you are here. This is an extraordinary congregation. We love you already. We don't know quite all your names. Like the song leader, I was going to compliment him, and I don't know your name. What is your name, brother? You did good. You have got a lot of good song leaders here. And Jackie. And then there's... Where are you, Jackie? Okay. Hey, brother, how you doing? Good to see you. Yes, he did a good job as well. And we've had a good job. We've had a good time today. We ate lunch with Bart and Laura and a couple of the boys. We did. Jet and Ike. We got to eat with them. One of the other ones in school. And then we went to a couple of places and had a wonderful meal tonight with visitation team number 2. And then looking forward to being with you tomorrow night, the final night of the meeting. It's really a wonderful place here because of a number of things. But one thing is it just feels like such a rich history around here. I like very much all the things that have happened in the American Restoration Movement in the area. But we got new things to talk about. So here we go. I'm not ready yet. I asked y'all for a song. Did you ever give me a song? You never gave me a song, did you? Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Come on, let's get that hand stuff going on. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Yep, it's the greatest thing in the world to be a Christian. Yeah, you're almost there. Okay, so part of my job this week is to motivate a little bit, if I can, to motivate myself as well as hopefully some of you as we think about trying to live better lives for the Lord. Well, motivation is an important thing. One time there was a grave digger who was told to dig a grave for a very tall person, and he misunderstood the instructions, and so he thought he was supposed to dig it very deep. So he started digging, and he dug all day long. And when the sun went down, he was still digging and digging. Well, as the night fell, boom, and there he was in the grave still digging. He said, well, I better get out. Well, he tried to get out by taking the shovel and making little steps in the side of the grave so he could just climb his way out. It just didn't work. You know, he kept falling back into the bottom of the grave. So he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to lie down at the bottom of this grave here. I'm going to go to sleep. And then in the morning, you know, whenever they come by to get ready for the funeral, well, then, you know, they'll wake me up and everything will be fine. Well, as luck would have it, there was a coon hunter that night who was hunting raccoons. But as a matter of fact, he wasn't doing a good job, and he just decided he was so tired, he was going to take a shortcut through the cemetery. Well, it was dark that night, but nonetheless, he thought he knew his way. Well, he didn't. He fell into the grave, boom, and there he is in the bottom of the grave. And he couldn't see anything, but he felt that there was a shovel over there. And so he took the shovel, and he started digging, you know, these little steps in the side of the grave so he could walk his way out. But every time, the dirt just crumbled right down to the bottom. And the sound of the digging woke up the grave digger over in the grave. And he woke up and he put his hand on the guy's shoulder and he says, you can't get out that way. But he did. And that is motivation. Okay, sometimes we need to be motivated to do what we know to do. So tonight, even though it's a common subject, I'm going to hopefully do some things to make us all think about this, because you might think, well, we've been talking about Jesus and salvation my whole life, and what new are you going to tell me about this? Well, it seems to me, as we look at this topic of Jesus and my salvation, that this is a very important topic because it has to do with the actual scheme of redemption. Now, when we say scheme of redemption, a lot of people don't know what that is, because what in the world is a scheme? Well, it's a plan. So it's plan. It's God's plan for saving us. So why do we need saving? Well, you don't really know that you need saving unless you know that you're lost. And one of the problems that is true of a generation in which we live is that as a whole, people don't know and don't believe in absolute truth. And I'm not picking on the millennials here. I'm saying as a whole, Americans no longer believe in absolute truth, at least by a pretty large margin, maybe 72% or so. They don't believe in absolute truth anymore. In other words, there's your truth and your truth and your truth. The women behind Me Too think they have their truth. And then the guys who are behind other special things, like the students, maybe, I don't know how many of them marched here recently about gun violence, they think they have their truth. And so everybody's talking about their truth. And instead of talking about their truth, is there the truth? Is there the truth that surpasses any sort of gender? It surpasses race. It surpasses where in the world you're from. Understand one thing that I got to learn about being in this part of Kentucky is that when you really ask somebody where they're from, you ask them what county they're from. So you're from Barron County. How many is not from Barron County? There's hands up. I was just wondering, you know, why would you, well, I was saying this just to Laura. I was just kind of saying, Barron County, that doesn't sound too optimistic. You know, because I'm kind of thinking, no, we have all kinds of things growing. You know what you have growing? You got dogwoods. And you got beautiful country around here, and I love it. And to the Barron family, my apologies. But I was just thinking about the nature of the name. All right, so where are you from? I have some friends in Graves County, have some friends in other places in the area. So I'm glad to be here in this county tonight. But why do you think that you actually need salvation? Well, if there's no truth, you don't. Why? Because there's everybody's truth. Why, this church over here has got their truth, and this church got their truth. This church got their truth, this church got its truth. Every one of us got our own truth, so why do we need to think that somehow or another there is the truth? As Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. When you think about it, that was really terribly anti-postmodern. It's really terrible whenever people will say, you mean Jesus actually said nobody comes to the Father except by me? And the answer is, well, yeah, he said that. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. So as we talk about this tonight, this is known as the greatest dilemma, I guess, in the Bible. And that is that God loves you so much, but you are lost if you are still in your sins. He loves you so much. It's like one of your children that has run away from you in some public area, and you panic, and you start finding security guards. You try to find this child who has run away from you, and then all of a sudden, the child is found, and somebody escorts the child back to you. And then there's that moment. Now, this is back in the day. There's that moment where you want to hug them and spank them at the same time. I mean, can you actually, ooh, I love this child. This child is wonderful. Don't you ever do that again. Don't you run away from me. Because they are lost, and now they are found. I want you to think about that time in your life where you felt that you really were lost, maybe in a physical sense. And what was lost to be like in a physical sense? Okay, so Joyce has had colorectal cancer, and she had a cancer that 99% of the time does not spread, but hers was the 1% that did. And so she had 6 surgeries in 11 months. There was a period of time there that I thought we had lost her. One time was whenever we decided we were going to take a cruise in order to celebrate the fact that there was no cancer in her body that they could find. And so we signed up for a cruise, and we are sailing, you know, out from San Juan, Puerto Rico to this little island there called St. Croix. Except an hour after we leave the dock, she gets deathly ill. And she's got a terrible blockage. Do not get really sick on a cruise ship, because they got Band-Aids and they got aspirin. And beyond that, they don't have much. And so they even had this thing there, a portable machine where she stood up behind in order to try to take an x-ray to see what was going on. I remember the doctor's name very well. His name was Dr. Garcia. Okay, and he was a good guy. He was a good doctor, and I'm glad that he was there, but he didn't have the medication to take care of her, and he certainly couldn't do surgery on the ship. And by this time, her blood pressure was 240 over 140. So I was preparing for her loss. I was preparing for her to be gone. I was preparing to figure out how we were going to get her body back home. I was prepared to start calling daughters and things from the next place because I really didn't think that she was going to make it. The doctor was talking to her doctors at Vanderbilt over a line that they had on the ship to try to find out what to do to help her. And they said, she's going to have surgery at the next place we stop. Well, it was St. Croix. And I was thinking, well, great. You know, a little bitty dippy island, you know, with chickens running out of the surgery room. You know, a little bitty place where, you know, they just kind of throw a napkin over you and begin to cut. You know, that's what I was kind of thinking, you know, that somehow or another it's going to be some place like that. Well, do you know that St. Croix happens to be an American island? It was bought along with two other islands in 1925. And did you know that there was a surgeon there by the name of Dr. Ellerini? And he was there to teach the other surgeons how to do surgery on this little island. And he happened to be a bariatric surgeon who was the first surgeon in the United States to do a gastric bypass using the laparoscope. And there he was, a world-renowned surgeon on this island. He's got offices two blocks from the White House. Well, what in the world are you doing here? When you think you're about to lose somebody, when you think that you are preparing for the very worst, and then there's this guy. Well, let me tell you, when she had some of her surgery at Vanderbilt, she got a staph infection. Whenever she had surgery in St. Croix, she didn't get a staph infection. And the surgeon knew exactly what he was doing. Oh, he was a Muslim, but who cares? I mean, her doctor at Vanderbilt is also a Muslim. We prayed with him before. Even, you know, asked him, would you allow us to pray with you? And we prayed together with him before. And so I asked this Muslim dude from Pakistan, I said, what are you doing here? Well, he didn't get it. No, why are you here now on this little island? Especially at the time that you need to save somebody that I don't want to be lost. Why are you here? And then we were there 6 days. Let me just tell you that wherever you are in the world, hospital rooms look a lot alike. And that whenever you're no longer cruising on the ship, but you're in this hospital room because of surgery, but you're thankful for it. Because God has saved someone that you thought was lost. And I ask him again, well, why are you here on the day that we left? They were so nice to us. The nurses were so nice to us. Even though a lot of them spoke Spanish, it isn't an American island, along with St. John's and St. Thomas. They were brought together in 1925. Did I know this? No. But I did then because we liked a lost her. Now, when you go through that and somebody says, do you need to be saved? That's going to mean something different to you from now on because you remember what it is like to either lose somebody or almost lose somebody, and then it becomes very real. Matthew 9 and verse 12, those that are well, of course they don't need doctors. Why would they need a doctor? But those who are sick know that they do. And so, like many of you, it was the traditional protocol. After her cancer came back, there was chemotherapy and radiation and sickness and all that other stuff. And then there's the side effects of it. You know, I don't know if this is really true or not, but every time, you know, there's something going on that maybe she forgets something or whatever, she just says, chemo brain. Okay, because she learned that, you know, with the other people that were having chemo. And that is, well, chemo messes you up. And so she's got an excuse from now on. So what I'm thinking is, I never know when it really is chemo brain or when she just actually forgot something. But nonetheless, I am so glad to have her here because she was lost and now she's found. Do you understand better now? The problem with the generation that's young is that they are almost bulletproof. You know, you kind of feel like, well, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be hang gliding, and then I'm going to be rappelling down this mountain and while I'm reading a book. And then I'm going to jump out of this airplane without a parachute, and I'm going to catch up with somebody who's got one, and we're going to swap in midair. Okay, what are you going to, oh man, why? Because you ain't going to die. I mean, you're too young to die. You're not going to die. So one of the difficult things in working with all people is, do you know what it's like to feel lost? And if you don't know what it's like to feel lost, what I'm about to offer you is about as interesting as the last telemarketer that you talked to. And by the way, telemarketers, I hope you're not in this business, but let me just tell you that telemarketers are not real people. They are not to be reacted to as though they were real people because you didn't ask for them to call you. And somehow or another, they got your private line and they call you. And then why? Well, because they're trying to sell you something that you don't want to buy. And that's exactly what's wrong with people today thinking about Jesus Christ. I don't want to buy it because I don't need it. And if I needed it, well, then maybe I would listen. Now, all of a sudden, whenever somebody says to you, hey, by the way, have you thought about Jesus Christ? It might sound differently to you. Now, all of our daughters, okay, they're now 26 and I shouldn't have started this. They're now 26 and 31, and then there are 39 and 42 being 43 in June. And so they're all spread apart. Why? Remember, we didn't actually plan some of this. Okay, but nonetheless, God planned it. And so two of our kids are adopted. Two of them are natural kids, but all kids have brain damage. Okay, it doesn't matter what age they are. They all go through bouts of ignorance. You know, I mean, they just do dumb stuff. Why? Because I did, you know, and you did. It's just that maybe they were not alive when you did the dumb stuff that you did. All right, but nonetheless, it is true that you say, well, okay, what's cool about your kids? Well, they come to the Lord differently. One of our daughters was thinking about being baptized, and so you have to listen to this carefully, but I said to her, well, would you mind if you postponed it some? Why are you wanting to be baptized? Well, I got a friend, and she's wanting to be baptized, and this is not sounding good. Why? Because if you're being baptized because your friend is being baptized, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're not sincere about it, but it's a little suspicious when you say to somebody, why are you being baptized? Well, my girlfriend is Church of Christ. I'm going to use it in the bad way that I used it last time. My girlfriend is Church of Christ, and her parents said that I cannot date her if I'm not Church of Christ too. Okay, so then why? Well, we said to her, can you postpone it? And she said, yeah. Okay, then there was a night when it was stormy. It's been stormy in Jackson today with area flood warnings in the area. And so there was this time in the middle of the night that she said, Dad, and I came down to her room. She said, I'm scared. Why are you scared? I mean, at that time, she's about 12 years old or so. Why are you scared? And she said, okay, all right, Jesus is going to be with you. Everything's okay. And I go back to the room. And that happens, I think, three times. And the third time when I came into her room, she said, Dad, you don't understand. A night like this makes me think about the night maybe that Jesus will return. And when he comes back, I will not be saved because I am not a Christian. Well, boom. Now you don't have to be hit in the face with a fish anymore or wonder whether or not your kids get it. So what I've taught for years is, do they have understanding here? And do they have understanding here? Understanding here means, do you know, you know, the few Bible facts that you might need to know in order to be saved, like the first century church did in Acts chapter 2. But the next thing is, do you feel it here? Do you really feel that you are lost? And I'm going to say one thing else other to those of you who are older. You should share your conversion story with your kids. Because to many of them it's like, I'm the only one who's ever felt this way. I'm the only one that's ever gone through this before. And they just think it was natural for you to grow up. And then there was this button, boom, Christian button, that somebody pushed. And all of a sudden, I'm going to do the baptistry. You know, it's just kind of like it was an automatic thing. I just kind of grew up, and then that's the way it was. How did you come to the Lord? How did you understand that you were lost? Was there somebody who taught you? Was there something that happened? What kind of life were you living before you became a Christian? Do your kids know that? Do your grandkids know how you came to the Lord? Is it important enough, to you for them to know that you also had to struggle at their age in order to try to find out what to do with their lives? We just assume, well, it's osmosis, you know. There's Christianity all around here. And if you sit in a church building, before you know it, you got it in your blood. And it just kind of, there it is. It just soaked right into you. Why? Because, well, everybody's Christian around here, and I'm going to be a Christian too. No, it don't work that way. You've got to make this decision for yourself. It's not your mother's, and it's not your father's, and it's not Nick's, and it's not anybody else's. It is your decision as to whether or not you're going to follow Jesus. And I think that others should be able to tell you about struggles that they had to go through. One time, one of my students came to me at Freed Hardeman, and he said, we were talking about this, and he was telling me that he was sorry for the things that he'd done, and I said, well, do you want to share any more with it? At that time, CDs had just come out. And he said, well, it'd take a blank CD to hold all the things that I have done. And I thought about that. If you had to think about all the things that you've done to the Lord, what would it be like? Well, sin is God's greatest dilemma because he loves us. And yet, on the other hand, sin cannot dwell where God dwells. And so I need to be bought back. But being bought back means nothing if I don't know, you know, what kind of condition I'm in. Anybody remember S&H Green Stamps? Hands up if you do. S&H Green Stamps. Okay, so there was a redemption center in Columbia, Tennessee. My mother knew that if you go to the Pig, also known as the Piggly Wiggly, if you go to the Pig and get groceries, they will give you, you know, these S&H Green Stamps. And when you fill up a book, it's worth about $3 worth of merchandise. Do you remember? Okay, and then if you carried so many books, if you carried 20 books to the Redemption Center, then you could get about $60 worth of stuff in the magazine. And my mother had gone through the magazine and dog-eared the pages where there was something that she wanted because it was Redemption Day. You know what that means for you and me? We are in our trespasses and our sins. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We read verses 8 through 10, but not verse 1. You are dead in your transgressions and your sins. Dead, D-E-D, dead. That means that here's what I teach my students. You can't teach a dead dog to fetch. I don't care how good you are, a dead dog will not fetch. You can throw as many sticks as you want to. You can number the sticks. You can color code the sticks. You can put special smell stuff on the sticks. But a dead dog will not fetch. You know what that means to Ephesians 2 and verse 1? I cannot save myself. You want to talk about Jesus and salvation? Well, I'm going to tell you. Let's talk about Jesus as much as we can. Now, you're going to have to listen carefully to this or I could be misunderstood. Matter of fact, that's true about every time I speak, so I don't know why I'm telling you that. But I don't want you to misunderstand this, but I want you to hear it. Here's what I don't like about some little chart like this showing you that if you do all those things, then you go to heaven. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I know the passages. Hearing, Romans 10:13. You know, believing. You know, there's Acts 2:38 and many, I'm sorry, John 3:16 and John 3:36 and a bunch of other passages. There are a bunch of scriptures that I'm sure that a lot of you know these five steps. Here's what I don't like about this chart right here. There's nothing about it that says that none of this is possible without Jesus. Nowhere does it say, all right, somehow I know this kind of like this. All right, let's say that I'm going to come to the Lord. Well, on my own then, on my own now, without any help from anybody, I'm going to hear the gospel. And then on my own, I'm going to believe the gospel myself. Therefore, I must be now 20, 40% of the way towards salvation. And then I must repent. Totally, again, myself, but I'm a dead dog, so don't ask me to fetch, but nonetheless, I'm doing all of this good stuff, although basically I'm not worth anything, because I am a sinner. Romans 3:23, Romans 6 and verse 23. You're asking a dead dog to fetch if you're asking me to save myself. Now, are all those things biblical? Yes, they are. Is it true about confession? Matthew 10:32. Yes. Is it true about Romans 10:9-10? With the heart, man's believes unto righteousness, without mouth, confession is made. Yes, that's true also. What about all those baptism passages? Are they in the Bible? And the answer is yes, they are in the Bible. But you know, one of the things that some of our denominational friends don't understand about us is that they think that we believe that we are earning our way to heaven. They think that baptism is a work of human merit. They think that baptism is something that we should not require because it's something that we are doing to earn our salvation. Well, if I know my mind, I've never believed that I could save myself. If I know my mind, I've never thought that. And so if I want to be saved, yes, 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 yes. And then as I got this off the internet, it makes it appear as though you do these five things and your ticket is punched. And Jesus is nowhere on that map. Do you know that hearing, the reason we hear is because Jesus made the gospel available to us? And do we know that believing, it's not believing in myself, but it's believing in Jesus? And repenting of my sins because Jesus wants me to turn from them. Luke 13:3, etc. And confession, what do you confess? Here's a freebie, doesn't cost any extra. You ready? Okay, my wife and I have been married for 46 years. I mentioned to you already, 44 of them are happy because those first two are a little rough. Okay, but we've been married 46 years. How do you stay married for 46 years? Well, here's what my dad said on the occasion of their 50th wedding anniversary. I said, Dad, what's the success of a happy marriage? How can you stay married for 50 years? And he said, Son, don't die and don't divorce. Okay, so that's how you do it. You don't die and you don't divorce. You stay married for 50 years. But how do you keep a relationship with a spouse for that long? You ready? Confessor every day. I'm not good at always doing that, and sometimes some things that I do might not indicate that I think as highly of her as maybe I should, but every day, she's my wife. Every day, he's my husband. Every day that you confess your spouse is a day that you will stay away from divorce court. Every day. Every day. Don't get into those dumb pity parties where you start saying, well, let me tell you how stupid my wife was. Our cat was wet and she put him in the microwave. Okay, you know what? Let me see now. Now, your wife is really stupid and she married whom? Okay, and that would be now, what's the deal about that now? Confess her every day, and that's the day that you don't divorce if you both confess each other. See, confessing is something that you begin to do before you become a Christian. But let me show you something about all four of these that is also mysterious. I want to see Jesus on this chart somewhere, and somebody can draw that. Some of you who are into graphics or whatever, you can draw a chart to show that Jesus is behind every one of these, and we are not saying that we can earn our salvation. Now, somebody in here can probably do that. And if you do, you send it to me at rgilmore@fhu.edu. Because I'm telling you, I want people to see that we have never thought in the Church of Christ, at least as far as I know, that we were earning our salvation by the time we got to baptism because we'd climbed the five steps. And look at one more thing about that. You ready? All right, hearing. Well, okay, I did that. I did that when? Well, I did that back here. Okay, so now I'm going to leave that, and I never have to hear again, because I've heard. Okay, I've heard the gospel, now I'm going to believe. Well, now I believe. Okay, all right, I got that step down, but I never have to believe anymore, so I'm going to go to the next step. What's the next step? Repenting. Whew. I'm so glad I repented before I became a Christian, because I don't ever want to repent again the rest of my life. And then there's confessing. Do you confess the Lord's name just the day that you are baptized? And then there's baptism. Do you know out of four of those five, you had to keep on doing them your entire Christian life? Four out of five, you do your entire Christian life. You never leave them behind. You keep on hearing what God wants to say to you through His Word. You keep on building on your faith. You keep on repenting of things that are wrong in your life. You keep on confessing the name of Jesus. And the only thing that you have to do one time is to be baptized, because that is a one-time act of justification from your past sins. First time I had a congregation to preach at, it was Blue Springs, Mississippi. I was a math major, and I do have stage fright that I had to work with sometimes, often. And in that situation, I tried out this place in Mississippi. It was beautiful, wonderful people in the country, Blue Springs, Mississippi, Antioch Church of Christ. So I tried out as a third-year Bible major. I got the job. Well, what I didn't tell them was I only had 3 sermons, and I used 2 of them when I tried out. Okay, so that meant that her daddy, who was a preacher for 70 years or so, Brother A. Thornton in Mississippi, that he would help me by making carbon copies of his sermons so I could study them and try to make them my own and preach those sermons, because he kind of saved my life because I was so new at this. Well, I noticed also that on Saturday night, I got a virus, a stomach virus, every Saturday night. And I was thinking, well, what are the odds, you know, of this happening every Saturday night? Well, I told this to CYC 1 year, but some of you didn't hear it. So let me tell it one more time. I really was afraid. I had stage fright. So I went to the doctor and I explained to him what was going on. And he said, I think I got something that'll help you. Okay, so he wrote a prescription for Valium. Valium. Oh, Valium was wonderful. I could take it on Saturday night. I couldn't preach any better, but I didn't care. Oh, it was so good. And then like 2 years ago, when I got nervous at CYC and my voice clogged up and I couldn't, y'all remember that if you were there that year, and I couldn't do anymore. And so I just stopped and I had the song leader to lead another song while I tried to get my mind straight. And at that time I was thinking to myself, boy, I wish I still had a Valium just to lick on every once in a while. You know, it's just, whoa, just hearing it just makes me feel better. Well, true story. The night before we got married, I spent the night with one of the elders at the New Albany Church of Christ in Mississippi. He happened to be a pharmacist, and I had those Valium with me. And it was the night of June the 10th, 1971. So I did not want to be sedated on the day of our wedding. So I took the bottle of Valium, and I poured them in the commode, and then I flushed it. And then I just counted them as they went round, you know, and they just, okay, at this point, I need to say to you, it's not wrong if you have to have some help for your nerves sometimes. I'm not condemning you for that. But what I am saying is, you don't need to be addicted, and you don't need to be sedated on the day that you get married. And so, all of these years, after all these years of preaching, I still had to be careful about this, because it's still a little nervous sometimes to go preach at a place that you hadn't been before, or to be in circumstances that are new to you. So for those of you who are thinking, I don't think that I want to, you know, go on a campaign, or I don't think that I want to preach or whatever else, or work in Last to Leaders, maybe I should be talking to those of you who are not involved in Last to Leaders. I don't know that it'll ever go away, but it gets to the point where you can at least manage it, especially if God wants you to do it. If God wants you to do it, He's going to provide a door through which you can go. I mean, if He really wants you to do it, there is a door. So, I've talked so much about things that have been personal to me, I don't really know that I'm going to need to get to this, or if I can. All right, but I'll do some of it. When I was a boy, things were more simple, and we could actually eat at a table without being logged on. You remember the day before you had a cell phone, you said to yourself, well, I'll never have it at the table. And if I do have it on the table, I certainly will never be logged onto something. If I do have it logged onto something, it'll be surely an emergency, and I'll never drive while I'm texting. You know, that dumb stuff that you say before you actually become addicted to the internet. Well, in the case of the old times, this is the old times, we used to shoot marbles at recess. Shooting marbles was a good thing. I got to be pretty good at it. And so I got a collection of marbles. I didn't know so much about gambling then. So you'd get somebody else's marbles if you could beat them in a game of marbles. And somebody always brought a pocket full of marbles to school. And one of the things that you do during recess is swap marbles. I'll give you two cat eyes for, you know, whatever that marble is right there that you want. And you just swap them. It occurred to me that this is a lot the way that we study the Bible. Okay, so you boys, are you ready? Starting with Asa, and then any boy here that will read, I want you to be looking up the next scripture on the left-hand side. The next scripture on the left-hand side, starting with you, Asa. We're going to do John 3:16, etc., and we'll do these as quickly as you can. And we don't need much lag time between one and the other, so go ahead and find it. Or punch the girl next to you and she can find it for you. Okay, no, but guys, I want you to find it. All right, Asa, go. All right, who will read John 8:24? Quickly. Who's got John 8:24? All right. Some, I ain't asking you because you had trouble with 1 Timothy. No. Okay, John 8:24. All right, some adult be ready in case somebody up here is not ready. Some of you guys be ready to do it. Nick, go.
I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins.
Uh-huh. Romans 5 and verse 1. Too much time. Romans 5 and 1. All right, Acts 16:30 and 31 over here, whoever is ready next. All right, we read from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tonight. Let's read it again.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Clay, do you want to be a part of this? I don't know. Okay, Titus 3 and verse 5. Somebody who has it, read it. Titus 3, 5.
Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
And finally, Galatians 3, 26. All right, sons of God through faith. Notice what's common about all of this. It's grace and love and faith, grace and love and faith, grace and love. And that's all that you need to do to be saved. So whether, you know, you need to come to the Lord, it's John 3:16. You got to believe that He's He. And, you know, you're justified by faith. Then the jailer was told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, for, you know, you were... For by grace are you saved through faith. Titus 3 and verse 5, not of works which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Galatians 3, 26. Well, yeah, it's true that we are sons of God because that's when we come to understand the promise that God gave to Abraham. Except there's a problem with all of that. And the problem is we got churches that use the scriptures on the left-hand side, and then we got churches that use the scriptures on the right-hand side. Matter of fact, I'll get you started. Acts 2:38 is known as a passage for the Church of Christ to a lot of people. Why? Repent because it's Acts 2:38. We're very violent people. Two Acts in a 38. No, but Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. For remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, somebody do Matthew 7, 21 and 22. All right, so here it seems to say that we got to obey. It doesn't seem to say it. It does say it. You have to obey the Lord and not just say, Lord, Lord. Now, what about James 2, 24 through 26? Bart?
You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab a prostitute justified by works, and she received the messengers and sent them out another way. As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
So even Rahab... the harlot, we'll use that word. See, when Rahab the harlot was justified by her works, according to the passage. And then let's talk some about the people in Noah's day. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. All right, Acts 22:16.
Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Philippians 2:12.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
And finally, Mark 16:16. He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Okay, so why am I doing this? Well, a lot of people in their whole life hear passages on the left-hand side, but they don't hear much on the right-hand side. And sometimes we give people passages on the right-hand side, but it looks like we're avoiding passages on the left-hand side. Well, let me just tell you, in your studying with people, stop doing that. It makes it appear as though the Bible is contradictory. Because the churches of Christ have their own scriptures, and then this church down here has its own scriptures, and there's another church over there that has its own scriptures. Stop doing that. Instead, here's a better approach. If somebody wants to know, for instance, what John 3:16 means, then why don't you show them John 3:36? All right, now let's see. Somebody be ready on this last column, which is the new column. John 3:36, who's ready? John 3:36. Okay, guys, I need help. So the Lord thinks that if you believe in Him, you will obey Him and do what He says. John 8, verse 31, which is also in John 8. See John 8, 24, now John 8, 31. Stay in the same context and let the Bible explain itself. John 8, 31, who's got it? Guys, Asa, you ready? John 8, 31. What does it mean to abide in my word? It means listen to what I'm saying. It means obey. On the left-hand side, it makes it appear as though that you are saved the moment you accept Christ as your personal Savior. But that ain't true if you don't obey. If you don't obey what He says, then you're not saved because you are not abiding in Him and listening to what He says. The same thing would be true in Romans 6, because Romans 5 and 1 says that we're justified by faith. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul wants you to know that baptism is a part of justification by faith. Remember back to the day that you were baptized? And in Acts 16, the jailer was told to believe. But then in verse 33, they took him the same hour of the night and baptized him as he washed their stripes. Titus 3 and verse Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Well, there's also verse 10. You know which verse? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works that God has before ordained that we should remain in them. And there the word works is used three times in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. There's Titus 3 and verse 5, but there's also verses 5 through 8 that tells you that you got to abide in the words of Jesus so you're not really going to be His friend. In Galatians 3, 26, it is true you're sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 4, verses 27 through 29, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So what's the difference? We let people jump all over the context of the Bible and we're swapping scriptures rather than staying in the context and as much as possible let the Bible answer itself in the same context. And if you do that, you're teaching consistently what the Bible says rather than jumping around from one place to the other. Well, I went over that too quickly, but the important thing is that is for people who are studying with others to help them become Christians. But what about you? Are you a Christian tonight? Now, what I would like for you not to do is to reach for your songbooks. I actually want you to think the song leader might be allowed to do that. But I want you to think about the fact that Are you lost tonight? If indeed the Lord were to come this minute, would you believe that you would need to find a place to be baptized before he actually gathered up all his people? Is there something else that you need to do? Older people, are you holding a grudge? Is there somebody that you can't pray for? You're supposed to be even to pray for your enemies in Matthew 5:48. But if you cannot pray for them any longer, then it would seem to me that whoever has done what to whom, that it's affecting you at least as much as the person who did it to you. Because I can't stand them. And I don't want them to be saved. If there's something that you need to do tonight that has to do with you being right when the Lord comes so that you can meet him in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. I don't know exactly why the doctor was in St. Croix. He finally came to say to us, I see what you're saying. He's a non-practicing Muslim. I was trying to get him to see through the eyes of faith that it looked to us like that he was there not only for other patients, but that he was there especially for my wife. I don't know why you're here tonight. And I don't know if there's some reason that God wants you here. But I believe that there's somebody in this audience who really needs to be here tonight. I don't mind you teaching here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, as long as you don't leave the impression that we are earning our way into heaven. And I want you to remember that without Jesus, none of them are possible. While we stand and sing.